Thank you. Dad's calling me out of retirement. Might be a bit rusty, right? But, you know, forgive me for that. But yeah, it's great to be here. Great to be in the pulpit again, I guess, you know? But anyway, I wanted to start by asking, I assume I'm not alone in this, but how many of you have ever felt overwhelmed by so many things in your life colliding together at the same time? It's like, you don't have to raise your hand. I just assumed I wasn't alone in this. I preach oftentimes what I feel like the Lord is dealing with me to begin with. So like, if I hope it connects with somebody, but I think that we feel overwhelmed parenting. We feel overwhelmed with money. We feel overwhelmed at work. We feel overwhelmed in business. And I think at the root of this feeling of stress, of overwhelm, is that we feel like we want to be in control of things that we're not actually in control of. And the more we try to hold tightly and control outcomes that we're not actually in control of, the more stressed and overwhelmed we often feel. And so that's what I'm calling today's message is the power or the freedom of giving up control and really inviting the Lord into your life in a way maybe that's new to you. That's what I'm going to ask you to be open to receiving today. That I think deep down as people, we like to be in control of as many things as possible. But here's my hypothesis. Either you can be in control or God can be in control. And if you're in control, you're going to be miserable because everything is dependent upon you and your performance. But as soon as you give up control and you let God start to be in control, which here's the secret, he already is. That's why it's a waste of time for you to try to control it. But whenever God is in control, you are at peace. You are actually free. Because now it's no longer dependent upon you and your performance. It's dependent upon the Lord. And whenever he starts to carry the weight of the outcomes in your life, it relieves your burden. And you get to focus on doing what he's called you to do as opposed to controlling the outcome. And that's what I want to kind of expound upon in the rest of this time. But like, take for example, parenting. As parents, I think all of us, and some of you are parents, some of you are not, but as parents, I think we all have some sort of vision of what we think would be a successful outcome for our kids. Is that correct? It's either conscious or subconscious that we think we have this outcome in mind that, honestly, we're putting a lot of pressure on this outcome that, hint, you don't actually control. But we have this outcome in mind for our kids, and some of you have raised kids, some of you are a kid right now, and your parents think this about you, by the way. And so pressure's on you, I guess. But essentially what I'm trying to get at is we think that there's this outcome that's going to determine, honestly, whether we feel like our kids are turning into a success, and also whether we were successful as parents. It's all dependent upon this outcome. And what happens if you see a child that maybe is not going down the path that you were hoping that they would go down? So the outcome seems like it might not be able to occur. What do you try to do? Fix it. Control the outcome. Is that correct? We try to control the outcome. And what happens when you start to control the outcome is you actually get your mind off of just being a good parent and onto controlling the outcome that really, we all know, the kids are their own people. They'll make their own decisions, and they will learn the way they're going to learn. And how many of you have tried to control the outcome, and it slaps you back in the face? Yes. That's what happens when you try to control things you're not in control of. It just hurts worse. And you feel a lot of pressure that you were never meant to carry to begin with. So, I mean, and we're going to talk about different things than just parenting. I'm just saying that's a big one that many of us have experienced in this world. So the question is, all right, here's what I wanted to say really quick, too. It is true that we can affect the outcome. We just don't control the outcome. We can affect outcomes in our life. We just can't control. So it's just the best thing to do, and then we're going to talk the rest of this time on this, to do what you already know you should be doing and is right and following the Lord, and then just trust God for the outcome. And this is how we're going to do it. So you can affect the outcome. Some of us know, like parents, if we continue on that point, that we're horrible parents and their kids turned out great. You're like, what the heck? It's not supposed to happen. And then we know great parents whose kids didn't turn out that great. And you're like, what the heck's that all about? It's because you're not actually in control of the outcome. You might be able to affect it. That is true. You just aren't actually the final determiner in that world. In fact, you're actually not in control of more of the majority of outcomes in your life, and we're going to talk about that. So the question is, how do you get relief from this pressure, from the pressures of being in control and trying to control the outcomes, get relief by starting to give God control? I think it's actually going to be simpler and harder than maybe we think. Because the simple answer is, how do you start to give God more control? You actually just focus on walking in obedience and stop fretting about how it's going to turn out. You walk in obedience and you stop worrying. In fact, I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians 3 right now, 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 6. And we're going to use this as kind of a baseline for the message. And this is Paul talking. And he's talking to the church at Corinth that he planted. He was the first missionary to arrive at Corinth. He preached the gospel there. And this is what he has to say. He says, I came and I planted seed with you. And another guy, whose name Apollos, who was a leader in the early church, he came afterwards and he watered the seed, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And the idea is this, like Paul has no power over whether someone hears the gospel and says, I believe. What's he supposed to do? Plant the seed. Preach the gospel. He's not in control of the outcome. Apollos comes in after him and expounds on it, preaches again, gets more people excited about things. But at the end of the day, he's not in control of the outcome. Only God is in control of the majority of outcomes of your life. What you are called to do is obey and do your part and do it as well as you can, and then release yourself from the pressure of the outcome. And just start to trust God instead. God is ultimately in charge of the majority of outcomes in our lives. And we could take another example, like at work. You're not in charge maybe if you get a promotion that maybe you want. But you are in charge of whether or not you're a good employee or not. And as my dad likes to say, maybe your boss is evil and hates you and has 666.9 written on his forehead. He's just an inch away from being the Antichrist. And he hates you. You can't control how they feel about you. You can control how you respond, though. You can just do what is right and trust God. I know it sounds easy, but it's hard. Because what do you want to do whenever your boss is evil? Complain, bicker, gossip, fight, nag. Try to destroy the business. I mean, like, you're trying to do everything in your power to destroy it. And then where can you possibly trust God in that type of attitude, if that makes sense? Like, where is there where God is in control of the outcome? You're in control of the outcome at that point, and you're going to get whatever you get based on what your performance and, you know, whatever you can conjure up in your own life. And Jesus has a lot to say about this too, and I'm going to branch into something else, but just really quick, like on the Sermon on the Mount, a very famous message that Jesus preached, he talks about this. He says, why do you spend all your time worrying about all these things in your life? You spend time worrying about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, where you're going to live, what job you're going to have, how your kids are going to turn out. You worry about all these things. These are the things that unbelievers worry about, who don't even know the Lord. They are the ones who seek after and fight to conjure up these things in their life. Don't you know that God already knows that you need these things? Why don't, instead of you stressing about all this, you just focus on following the Lord, you know, in his way, seek after God's kingdom and his righteousness, and let God add all these things to your life. So you can either conjure it up yourself by being in control, or you can just simply follow the Lord and let God add things to your life. There's one is stressful. One is, hey, it's not on me. I'm just going to do what I'm told. As Dad likes to say, I'm not in management, I'm in labor. I'm just doing what I'm told by the Lord each day. So we're gonna dive into this. There's a story in the Bible that I think presents this. I'm not going to put a whole bunch of verses on the screen and read huge passages. I'm just going to kind of tell the story that really, I think, represents the downfall of trying so desperately to control the outcomes in your life. And that is the story between David and Saul, like a comparison between King David and King Saul. Now, I don't know if you know, I mean, everyone here might know everything about the story already. Some of you may be like, who the heck are these people? Hopefully, it won't matter at the end of the day. I'm going to try to tell the story well enough. But King Saul was the very first king in the nation of Israel. And he was, God reluctantly, if you read the story, God reluctantly gives Israel a king. God doesn't want Israel to have a king. He doesn't think it's wise for Israel to have a king, but he says, okay, we'll give you a king. They're begging for it. The people are begging for it. So Saul becomes king in Israel. It starts off okay, but it starts to take dramatic turns when he starts to attempt to take control of the kingdom and do things almost in rebellion to the Lord that he thinks is right. And this is how the story goes. You start to see the kink in the armor whenever they're about to go to battle. And Saul, as a good king, is trying to lead his people into battle. And the people are terrified, it kind of describes. And there's people deserting the army. And because the enemy is going to be so great. And Saul is waiting, it says, for 7 days. The prophet, Samuel, who is the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel at the time, he says, I'm going to meet you in 7 days. And when I do, we're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to bless the army. And then you guys are going to go get victory. And so Saul and his terrified men are sitting here. Some of them are deserting. And day 7 comes and Samuel doesn't show up. Of course, he's panicked. He thinks, I have to control the outcome. If I don't do something, everyone's going to desert. And so what does he do? He says, I will make the sacrifice. Because everyone knows we're not going to win this battle without the Lord. I'll make the sacrifice. And this was a big deal because God, in his word, describes the fact that the king is not the priest, nor is he supposed to be doing what the priest should be doing. So Saul takes off his king hat, puts on the priest hat, and says, I'm the king, I can do whatever I want, I'm going to control the outcome. He actually doesn't even come up whether he should or shouldn't do this. It's more like, I have to control the people here. So he offers the sacrifice, and up comes Samuel. And Saul looks around, and he's like, well, welcome to the festivities, you know, like just kind of, he tries to play it off. Like, oh yeah, we were just getting the fire warmed up for you, you know. It's like, we're just doing these things. And so Samuel says, I mean, Samuel and the Lord in this story takes it as his desire to control the outcome was a lack of faith. And this was the kink in the armor. He believed that he had to, that it was deep down up to him and his performance, not up to God, whether they were going to win this battle. He was going to have to take control of the situation. Excuse me. And so Samuel says, you know, the Lord regrets making you king. That's a rough thing to hear from the Lord. He says, we regret making you king. And Saul doesn't even notice this. We're going to talk about this later on, but put a pin on this. He does not repent of this. What does he say? He says, I'm sorry, but please glorify me in the eyes of the people and come here and make the sacrifice and do this blessing. Essentially, what he's saying is, I'm not actually sorry that I did this. I just want you to pretend like there's nothing wrong. And so there's not actual real repentance. There's no actual real change. So remember that. Put a pin in that for later. The next time we run into this, Saul goes off to another battle, and God, through the prophet Samuel says to Saul, like, the Lord wants you to go destroy these people and take none of the bounty, none of the livestock, none of the money. Destroy it all. He does not want you to take any of it. So Saul goes, defeats the enemy, and he looks at all of the spoils of war. All the cattle, all the livestock, and what a waste. What a waste. And so he disobeys the word of the Lord again. And he takes the plunder. He takes it for himself and for his people. And he's trying to shine this light of how great he is, trying to control the outcome. Like, he wants the people to like him, so he's going to disobey the Lord to get people to like him. How many of you have been there? This is a thing we do. And Saul's doing it. And the people, he doesn't want the people to not like, you know, the people are going to be like, what the heck, Saul? We just won this battle for you and you're not going to let us have any stuff? And he disobeys. And so Samuel comes and says, once for all, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and your line. I'm going to give it to someone better than you. And continue down this path. So that's when David comes on the scene. David is a boy. He's a young teenage boy. He's the youngest of his family. And Samuel goes and anoints this little teenage boy to be the next king. But the scripture doesn't do a very good job describing if anyone really knows about this. It's almost like done in secret. Because guess what? Just by the way, if you live in a kingdom and someone else, and there's a king and someone else gets anointed king, it doesn't normally end well for the kid who is just anointed king. Like that guy's got a death warrant now. So it's all done in secret, but Saul does know from Samuel that there is this decree that God is going to take the kingdom from him. So what do you think he tries to do? Control the outcome. Everyone's a threat now to my kingdom. And so David, he gets anointed king. He's a boy. He's a faith-filled boy. He starts coming on the national scene. You guys know the story of David and Goliath. He starts coming on this national scene where this boy that was anointed king slays the champion of their enemy, the Philistine champion, and starts to make a name for himself, starts to become a warrior, starts to be a captain in the army, and starts to lead the nation of Israel into battle and win. And the people are praising David's name, and they're kind of mocking Saul. They're saying, David kills the 10,000s while Saul kills the 1,000s. And that does not bode well for Saul. And so Saul and David have this weird relationship where it comes to a tipping point when Saul, of course, tries to think, this guy is probably the guy that's going to take the kingdom from me. So what does he try to do? Tries to kill him. He throws a spear at him, and David has to flee the country and go into exile. And Saul is so desperately trying to cling to being in control of this outcome, refusing to obey the Lord, that he actually starts going crazy. How many of you ever felt that way? So desperate to control an outcome, whatever it is, that it drives you crazy. And Saul starts to go mad. He's crazy with this fervor to kill David. David is in exile, and Saul is taking the army of Israel and trying to hunt him down in the wilderness. And this is where you start to see David having a totally different heart, different life than Saul. So Saul's out here hunting David. And you guys probably have heard this story. Maybe you haven't, but it's a super interesting story. David, having had done nothing wrong to this point, is hiding in a cave with a group of bandits that have congregated around him for protection. He's like a little warlord, but he's like Robin Hood. It's like a nice warlord, you know? Like, you know, it's taken from the rich, given to the poor type of guy, I guess. I don't know. And so he's out here with his group of, you know, misfits, and they're hiding in the caves running from Saul. And Saul and his army are marching through the wilderness trying to find David, and Saul has to go to the bathroom, and he goes into a cave that they are hiding in. And all the guys are whispering, like, what? This is a God thing. Let's kill him and be free. Let's kill Saul, and we'll take the kingdom. And David says, and this is where I'm starting to say, to describe how to live your life not having to be in control of the outcome. What does he do? He says, I would never, God has not told me to kill the king. Who am I to kill the king? God's king. God's anointed. Let God do with the king what he will do. I am not going to take this matter into my own hands and kill him. So instead he cuts a little piece off of his robe while he's using the bathroom and, you know, using the facilities. And Saul leaves, and David comes out and says, Saul, obviously the Lord gave you into my hand, but I did not lay a finger on you. I'm not your enemy. And Saul's like, oh, I'm so sorry, David. You're right. Let's go back. But he's crazy. So what does he do? He changes his mind, comes back after him. And this goes on for 10 years. This goes on. David is in exile, suffering. And actually, that's not the only time he had an opportunity to kill Saul, by the way. We just won't go into it for the sake of time. And he had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, and he tried to convince Saul, I am not your enemy. I'm not going to take the kingdom. If the Lord gives it to me, so be it. And Saul refuses to let that be the case. So Saul ends up dying in battle, and his son Jonathan, too, dies in battle. And David is able to return to the nation of Israel and is given the kingdom. He's able to do so with a clean conscience. He did not take the kingdom. God gave him the kingdom because he chose to be good. He chose to do what is right. And Saul did not. But here's how, so things are going really well. David's a great king. There's prosperity. There's peace on all sides. I mean, things are going really, really well. But then David makes his first real mistake. Huge mistake. And he starts to pull a Saul. So watch this. So David then, you guys know the story of David and Bathsheba, where David sees this beautiful woman. She's bathing on the rooftop, and he's like, I want her. And he comes and he sleeps with her, and she gets pregnant. This is like Bill Clinton on steroids type of thing, you know? Like, it's, and he's trying to pull the I did not sleep with that woman card. quite a few times. It didn't end well. So she gets pregnant, and instead of doing the David thing, what does he try to do? The Saul thing. He says, I'm going to control this outcome. Instead of repenting the way David normally would have, should have, right then, he says, I'm going to control the outcome. So he invites Uriah, which is Bathsheba's wife, husband, who's fighting for David and is a good friend of David, to come back from the front lines of the war, come back into the house, and he's trying to get Uriah to end up sleeping with his wife so that when she's pregnant, everyone will just think it's his baby. Do you guys see this? This deception, this manipulation, this desperation to control the outcome of what's going to end up happening here. Uriah pulls the David in the story. He says, who am I to do this? My comrades, whatever you want to call them, are out there fighting. And you're asking me to come in and go enjoy a nice evening with my wife? Far be it from me. He slept outside. And David tried to get him drunk to do it, and he still refused to do it. Over and over again, David's desperately trying to control this outcome. How much time do I have? I'm way behind. Holy cow, I'm going to have to keep going. So I'm going to have to skip a little bit, Mike. It's already 10:45. Sorry about that. But all that to say, David tries to control the outcome. He ends up getting Uriah killed to control the outcome. And of course, God sees. And the rest of the story of David is actually kind of a story of heartbreak. Like, David does repent of this, but his whole family life is destroyed after this, to the point where there's a step-sibling, there's a rape involved, and then a murder by vengeance within the family. And then I'm not going to go into the, by the way, for the sake of time, Mike, I'm not going to do 2 Samuel, but then there's one of his sons tries to take the kingdom from him. Everything starts to fall apart, really, in some degree. Now, David ends up fixing the problem as much as he possibly can. But his refusal to repent at the time, try to control the outcome, really started to damage his life. And so the moral of this story, and I'm going to move on, is that when you carry the weight on your shoulders, that everything good that was going to happen to you is because of you, and everything bad that's going to happen to you is because of you, and you're in control of the whole thing, the worse your life's going to be, the more miserable it's going to be, because it's all about you and your performance. We have to start to give control of things to God. So I'm going to tell a couple of stories here in my own life. Some of them good, some of them bad, and then we're going to talk about like practical ways to transfer control. But I remember in my own life living this out for the first time. When I first got started in business, and I was working for my grandfather-in-law, Ray, and in the family business, I started off and I was on a salary, you know, steady income, and I was also getting into production, like commission-based production in the business. And there was a point in time, after about a year and a half or so, that Ray said, it's time to take you off of salary and it's all going to be production-based from here on out. And because he wanted me to grow and to not, you know, trust in the safety of a steady income or whatever it is. And it actually turns out to be a really great story, but I'm not going to go into all the details just because I talk way too much. That's the problem. But I remember in that time, at the beginning, I was very nervous. As anyone who's made that transition understands, it's a little nerve-wracking. You're getting in, there's some anxiety. And I remember after spending some time kind of wallowing in a little bit of overwhelmed nervousness, thinking that it was all going to be on me, I suddenly had an epiphany. I was like, oh, wait, I'm not in charge of the outcome here. God is my provider, not me. So, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to show up every day and do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to do it as best I can. And I'm not going to care about the outcome. I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do. And during that time, those first couple of years, God proved himself to me so many times. My faith was growing. It was the best time with the Lord I've ever had. If you've ever been in a situation where you had to completely rely on the Lord for your outcome, it's amazing. Like, you will grow in the Lord in ways you never even thought about. Honestly, you really will. But then I got fat and lazy. And this is like a microcosm of the nation of Israel. When they went through, they trusted the Lord through the wilderness, or they didn't really, but they tried to. And then they get into the nation of Israel, and they take over this kingdom, and it was all because of God. And, you know, they got the walls of Jericho falling down, and they're able to live in these cities. And God warns them and says, hey, one day you're going to go live in these cities that you didn't build, eating from vineyards that you didn't plant, and you're going to get fat. He actually used the word fat. And you're going to get lazy, and you're going to forget about me. You're going to forget that you need me. And that's what's going to happen. And I felt like that's a little bit what happened in my life. So, you know, then at some point you get to a level of success or, and consistency in the business that you're like, it's not that you would say consciously, oh, I don't really need God. It's just that you just don't do it anymore. I don't know if that makes sense. Like, it's not like I would consciously say, oh, Lord, I'm my own provider now. Thanks for the help earlier. Like, I wouldn't say it, but that's what you do. You just get, it just happens naturally, I guess. And so Ray passed away this last year in March of 2023. And he was such a strong, compelling leader and very active all the way until the day he died. And whenever he died, there was kind of like a vacuum created in the business that I got sucked into. And I did not, it's like David and Bathsheba thing, I pulled a Saul. And suddenly I came into this new position thinking everything's going to rely on me. I am responsible for 100% of this business, and it's either going to succeed or fail based on me. And I got to solve every problem. I got to figure everything out because it's all going to rely totally 100% on me and my ability. And I lived in that for like 9 months. And it was the most, honestly, maybe all the way up till recently. I mean, like 12 months of this, of just miserable all the time. Overwhelmed, stressed, anxious, worried, miserable. Until I finally came to the end to realize, oh, wait. I was never in charge of the outcome anyway. Just show up and do what is right each day and trust God. And I started to do that. And a peace starts to come into your life. And, you know, just for the sake of time, I don't think I can go into much more of this. I had other stories to tell, maybe for another day. But I'm going to have to move on because we're running out of time. But I'm going to go to more of a practical thing. So here's what I want to say really quick. It's true that as a leader or as a parent or as a business person or as an employee, there is real responsibility that you have accepted in your role. But the question becomes, how do you partner with God in your role so that the end result does not only rely on you anymore and that God starts to be a helpmate with you? God wants to carry your burdens. It's weird that he does. We don't decide that he wants that. He's told us he wants to. It's because he loves you. He wants to. He's made many promises in Scripture to do this. It's up to us to believe. So I've got three things I wanted to talk about of how to transfer control of outcomes to the Lord so you don't bear the responsibility yourself. And the very first thing that came to my mind on how to actively, like practically transfer the outcomes to the Lord is that it oftentimes is going to involve some sort of sacrifice. And I know we don't like that term. But it's oftentimes going to require some sort of sacrifice. At the very least, if you are tired and overwhelmed of being the only factor in whether your life's going to turn out bad or not, and maybe you have people around you and you feel like it's all on you, and you are tired of carrying the burden, at the very least, you can't transfer the outcome to the Lord without sacrificing your right to control the outcome. Like, at the very least, that's where it starts, right? And we could go down so many different roads with this, but the idea is that if it's all up to you, then it's all up to you and good luck, and God lets you do it. I don't think that if God is trying to actively work against you if you decide not to involve him at all. I just think life is way worse when you don't involve him at all. Okay? I mean, it's as simple as that. And so we could talk about, like, my dad was preaching a message on generosity, giving, and you know, you could call that word sacrifice. And we'll talk about this in a little bit, but if we were to go down the road of finances, like, if you are overwhelmed financially, or there's never enough, or maybe there is enough, and you're just always stressed by it all the time. Like, what I've had no money, and I've had plenty of money, and I'm just saying, money does never makes you feel better. Like, it actually can make you feel worse because you start to trust in it. If you have it, if you don't have it, then you don't have to trust in it. You can trust in God. When you have it, you're like, oh, I got money. And I'm just saying that it's actually a very deceiving thing. But that's not this message. So what I'm trying to say is, if financially you're overwhelmed, there is kind of this calling of God to live life by faith and to sacrifice by faith in order to let him in. And so he talks about this all throughout Scripture, whether it's Old Testament or whether it's the New Testament, this idea that as we choose, or essentially when we get to the end of our road and we say, God, I'm tired of carrying this burden alone. I want to invite you in. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm just going to do what you tell me to do, and that is to be generous. I'm just going to do it. I don't know how it's going to pan out, but I'm tired of being the one who always has to understand how it's going to pan out. Because that means I'm the one in control. It's all on me. So I'm going to invite you in here through this, whatever this is, sacrifice, giving, financially. And there is freedom in trusting God to provide for you. There is a freedom when it's no longer all on you. However, you only really access that freedom when you mix it with faith, when you give by faith. When you say, Lord, I'm inviting you in with this. Whenever I pay for someone at the post office, I'm inviting you in because I don't want to control this outcome. And you do it by faith. But here's the idea. If you do it begrudgingly, if you give out of obligation, if you give out of fear of God in some way, like I'm afraid of him, and if I don't give, he's going to curse me, I think your heart's in the wrong place and it's not really going to provide any freedom. It's actually going to provide more bondage. You either are going to step in and give by faith or don't give at all. But don't play this weird, God tells me to do it and he's going to destroy me if I don't type of game. Because I don't think that's true. So in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, this is a good promise, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, God has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This is a good word. You can believe it or not. I'm just saying, if you want your help, God says, I'll help you, but obey, do it by faith, cheerfully, and trust. Don't do it. Essentially, Paul is saying, don't give if it's gonna make you angry. Don't do it. Keep the money, and just do it. Do whatever you need to do at the time with where your heart's at. But ask God. It's essentially at some point if you say, I don't need your help financially, Lord, I got this. That's fine. God will let you do it. If you say, Lord, I need your help financially, he says, okay, do this. The question is, will you do it? So the first thing to talk about is sacrifice, and I'm not gonna be able to go into any more detail because, we're out of time already. But so the first point was sacrifice. The second one, and this one's simple, is prayer. I know it's easy to say. And so, by the way, just back into my own story. This past year I've been stressed, anxious, worried. Everything's on my shoulders. I gotta fix all these problems. And you know what I never really did? Pray. Believe it or not, whenever you get to the end of your road, you actually start to remember the power of prayer. And so I started to pray. It's like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Like I can't keep this up. It's going to destroy me. I need your help. I need to see you moving in this scenario. I need your help in this. Lord, show me that you're present here. Show me that you're moving. Show me that it's not all up to me. And he has. The question is, have you asked him for it? And so the first one is sacrifice. Second one is prayer. The third one, the last one we'll talk about, is repentance. And that's why I wanted you to put a pin in it from earlier when David messed up with Bathsheba. The truth is, this is the truth. This is the whole message of the story. Of this message is that God has called us to do the right thing, to follow him and trust God for the outcome, to not own and be in control of the outcome. He's called us to do this. But if we're honest, at times we are a bad parent, right? Like, in other words, at times we don't follow the Lord. We haven't done what is right. We weren't being a good parent. We weren't being a good employee. We weren't being a good boss. We weren't being a good spouse. At times, here's what I'm trying to say, if you can follow me on this. It's a little easier to trust God for a good outcome when you are actually doing what you already know you should be doing. It becomes a lot, almost impossible to trust God to help you get a good outcome when you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing. So, how do you answer this? How can we trust God for outcomes when we're literally fighting against those outcomes from occurring in our lives? How do you do it? Repent. It's actually pretty simple. It really is. You repent. We must learn to repent quickly. You go before you pull a David, and instead of trying to control the outcome, you made a mistake. Instead of trying to control the outcome, you immediately repent. You go to the affected parties and you apologize. You say, "I am sorry. I will not do that again." And you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I did that. I knew it was wrong. I tried to control things, and I didn't leave it up to you. And I shouldn't have done that. Lord, please forgive me." And you know what He does? He forgives you. And now you can start trusting God for the outcome again. There's nothing else. There's no penance to pay. There's just done. And you go back to trusting God. It's whenever you refuse to repent that it becomes difficult to trust God. And so, it would be weird to be a bad father. And you know you're a bad father. And you don't care that you're a bad father. And then you trust God. Make sure my kids turn out well. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't align very well. But if you have been, if you don't think you've been living up to what God, like I know I don't all the time. So if you feel like you haven't been living up to what God would want you to be living up to in whatever role it is in your life, say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Kids, I'm sorry. That was my fault. Lord, please don't let my failures affect them. And I'm sorry. I'm going to tell them I'm sorry." And you move on, and immediately God is invited back in. That's how you do it. It's very simple. It's not that hard. So sacrifice, prayer, and repentance are the three things that I really do think you can start transferring the stress and the weight of life and these outcomes that you carry and this overwhelm that you feel to the Lord. So if you're weary of trying to control the outcomes in your life, start to give them to the Lord. Ask yourself, where do I need to sacrifice? What have I been holding on to that actually God is inviting me to lay it down? In family, maybe it's your pride. Or you're laying down your right to be offended. You know, some of us are easily offended, and we reserve that, and that's kind of actually how we control outcomes with that. But I ran out of time. But I'm going to end with this. In 1 Peter 5, chapter 7, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. It says, "Casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once for all on Him, for He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully." This is your God. This is your God. This is what He wants to do for you, and He invites you to let Him in. How do you do that? Sacrifice, prayer, and repentance. That's what I think. And it's easy. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, come on up.
Thank you. So much there to lay hold of and to let lay hold of you. But you see, I also know how the enemy works. Because I know that there very well could be people here today watching online that you think, "Yeah, I want to think that God will help me, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what kind of baggage is in my past. Let me ask you, have you murdered anybody? Like David? Even if you have, I don't care what has been a part of your past. Do not let the enemy lie to you and tell you that you cannot expect full measure of God's help. One of God's name is, I am your Redeemer. That means whatever's been bad in your past, it's not so bad that I can't turn it around. And He will for you. He will. But you got to push back against those thoughts that you've lived with for so long, saying, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worth it. God couldn't. He wouldn't in my life." Yes, He will. God hasn't given up on you. You don't give up on you. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.